There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. I don't know. I don't know what to do anymore. I just, if there is a God, God's just got to hate me. I just try and I try and it just doesn't work. But, you know, it's not like I'm the only one. I mean, nobody I know seems to really have the kind of relationship with God that those two guys talk about on the radio show. I mean, I think everybody's having trouble. I mean, I don't think any of us are really happy about it. It just seems like things are just, I don't know. I mean, it's like no matter what I do, no matter what I try, it just doesn't work. And things aren't going good. And I try to be the best person I can be. And I smile and I just do everything I can. And it just doesn't seem to get anywhere. It's like the devil has just got me in a chokehold. I don't really have any support. I mean, it's like everybody is just like upset with me and stuff. And they're always just on my back and on my rear end about this and that. And they just won't let up. I mean, I just hate it. I mean, at work, at home. I mean, when is somebody just going to, like, take my side? And this whole thing about grace this, grace that. I mean, it's just, I don't know. I just don't get it. I mean, it's like I'm just running and I'm not getting anywhere. And I just run and I run here and I run there. And, well, that's pointless. And I just don't know. Well, here's the deal. Scripture sounds great. The Bible is really a fun read. I mean, you've got murders and adultery and theft and maimings and wars and battles and seas being parted. I mean, oh my gosh. I mean, if you like entertainment, that book has got a lot going on in it. I mean, it's got sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It's a good read. But yet, as good as it makes you feel, there's no way that seems to be easy to apply it. Organized religion is no help. They really don't help. They help you feel good, but they don't really help you make any progress. And that's just because what they know is what they know, and what they know is what they do, and obviously it isn't doing very much for them either. So failure is on our minds. How are we failing? I mean, it sounds like we're born with grace. Jesus paid for our sins. That sounds great. It sounds like it's free and we have it. It's like there should just be a knock on the door. Here's your grace. And it's yours. But I don't know what it is, but we like failure more than we like success. If somebody runs over a dog with a car, everybody wants to hear about it. If somebody slams on their brakes and pulls over to the side of the road and picks a dog up and puts it in their car and takes it somewhere so it doesn't get run over, well, that's a nice story, but it doesn't travel as far or fast as the person who turned a dog into a pancake on the road. Newspapers, television news, radio news. And this is a true statement. In the world of providing the world with information, this is what they say. If it bleeds, it leads. In other words, the more catastrophic, the more sad, the more depressing, the more violent, the more upheaval and chaos there is in a story, the more people are interested in it. Now, you may think he's crazy. I think the man is a genius because he learned this 28 years ago. There's a man that has a TV show that people say he's going to burn in hell. There's a man that has a TV show that says nobody listens, that nobody watches, but yet he's making millions of dollars a month, and people watch this show all over the world. And it deals nothing but in personal mayhem, chaos, and drama. And I tell people, I've never met anybody yet that will admit they watch the show. I've never met anybody that will even say anything good about this guy. But he's been in the top ratings for 28 years. And his show gets 5,000 calls a day for people wanting to be on the show to air their dirty laundry. A movie that deals with adultery and gambling, pornography, gangs, wars, always makes more money than a movie about romance and family comedy. Same goes for books and television shows. We, as a entity, whether you live in Germany or England or Oklahoma or Minnesota or North Carolina, wherever you call home, we like misery. We seem to focus on it. We seem to identify with it. And for some reason or another, we seem to accept failure more than we're willing to strive for success. We're never surprised if someone says, my prayers aren't being answered. I don't know if I have a relationship with God or not. We expect to hear that. And there's a certain part of us that makes us feel good because maybe we're in the same boat. When in reality, according to Scripture, it's the exact opposite. If you're not having a relationship with the guys, if your prayers are not being answered immediately, you're the odd one. That's the aberration. That's the strangeness of things. But yet, on this planet in 2015, and today is the 12th of May, on this Tuesday night, failure is popular. Failure is acceptable. And on a certain level, failure is a goal. Otherwise, where would these words, manifestation, miracle, once in a lifetime? Well, that's not normal. That's rare. When it comes to God, Jim, you're starting to see that in your own, as you travel around and you go to these places and you talk to these groups, you're really starting to see where failure is almost their best friend. They're used to it. It's like a shadow.
Yeah, failure is to most people the norm. And especially in religious circles, it's really out of control. And in a sense, it's as though the more people try to succeed, the more they fail. And there's something that recently has come to the body of Christ, and that is some understanding about God's grace that is very helpful to an individual to begin to move forward in their own heart, free from the condemnation that comes from trying to keep a list of rules. These are some things that are being emphasized right now a little bit more than, let's just say, they have been in the past. And these are very important thoughts, because if all you're doing is keeping yourself mindful of what you're not accomplishing, you'll find that it actually becomes a snare to you. You become entrenched in it. And you got to get free from thinking about failure. And there needs to be a move towards success by identifying yourself with the new person that you are in Christ, who God really is on the inside of your heart. But before we get there, I think the subject tonight is actually well-founded, because in the back of people's minds, I think there is a fear of failure in the midst of trying to have success. In other words, I think it's so well ingrained in us that it's almost like you said it tonight, you're not surprised if you fail, because you're really prepared for it. Look at what we do even with our medicine cabinets. We prepare for failure 2 or 3 months in advance when we know that there's a season coming on. For some, the season would be an allergy season, and we prepare for failure. So for some, it would be the flu season, so we prepare for failure. Remember the story you told, BJ, about going into Walmart, and that couple was getting ready to go on a camping trip, and they were buying all the Band-Aids, remember?
Well, it's cold and flu season. Stock up.
Right. And what were they doing? Well, they were preparing for failure. Remember, you questioned them because they had a cross. I think she had a cross on her, a little necklace, and
yeah.
You questioned them about going to church.
And that was why a couple years ago.
Yeah, why wouldn't you let Grace just take care of it?
Yeah.
And they got all huffy, and then it actually reached and got another box of Band-Aids, you know, as if one wasn't enough, you know,
yeah.
Just to spite somebody that said maybe you don't need them because maybe God would take care of you.
Yeah.
And whether someone is to the point of not needing a Band-Aid or not, that's not necessarily my point as much as to say, isn't it interesting how almost subconsciously we prepare ourselves for the worst?
Yes. Get ready for the storm. Stock up on supplies. Cold and flu season. I've got a lump in my chest. I have a swollen joint. I have a toothache. I think I need glasses. I'm not hearing the telephone the way I used to. I notice that I'm watching TV with a louder volume. There's these countless things that we do to set ourselves up for failure.
Right. And these things that you just got through mentioning, if the folks that are listening tonight would even text or email us and let us know if these are some of the common things that you've actually experienced in your life as well. I think we'd have pretty much across the board a large percentage of even our listeners, because this is just a part of the way people do life. Again, it's one of those things that we don't think of until we start talking about it. It's kind of like the show that we did online. When we looked up the Wikipedia, and I don't know, there were some 30 different names of
lies. Well, there's different kinds of lies. Yeah.
And I remember we did the show, and the next night, or possibly the next week, I went ahead and started, I did some of that same material for the Wednesday night. And we actually had a pretty fun night in one sense, because while I'm reading all these different lies, remember there was like the good lie and the
they all had names.
Yeah, yeah. And there were many of them that were not like a bad one, you know,
right.
Like just a little white lie, and then a good lie or a convenient lie and all these different things. But when I was reading those, people were laughing on the Wednesday night, because they were identifying with, oh, yeah, yeah, I do that. Oh, yeah, I do that. Well, in the same way that we don't even think about that until it's brought to our attention.
Right.
This is another subject that most of us don't think of, but once you begin to bring the material to our minds, for the most part, almost every one of us can identify with some area or another where we prepare ourselves or we act as though we're going to fail before it even happens.
We're not as different as what we would like to believe.
Yeah, that's kind of sad.
It is when we're talking about failure.
Right.
I mean, it really transcends all boundaries. No matter how much money you have or don't have, how intelligent you are or not, how good-looking or not good-looking, underweight, overweight, just right. I mean, failure seems to be a very popular commodity that virtually everybody has too much of. I mean, if you have a choice between having high blood pressure, too much cholesterol, or being 100 pounds overweight, or having too much failure, I'd rather have all three. Be 100 pounds overweight, high blood pressure, high cholesterol. Let's throw in bad eyesight than have a lot of failure.
Yeah, too much failure.
And see, what I don't understand is that people put, especially religious people that believe in God, want to believe in God, think there's a heaven, they want to know there's a heaven. The people that listen to this radio show,
right.
For whatever motivation they listen. And by the by, thank you very much for listening to Jim's show. Say thank you, Jim.
Thank you, everyone, for listening.
Can't believe I have to tell you to thank your listeners.
Well, you were talking at that point.
The burden I bear that we... They seem to grasp Scripture, but they don't apply Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you know there's a God, that's not good enough to go into heaven. You have to identify with Christ. You have to have a relationship with Christ. You have to have lines of communication with Christ. That's what a relationship with God is. We really are bad at communicating and using words and understanding what the words mean and their true application. I mean, if you know that there's a God, how do you know that there is God? How do you know there's heaven? What proof do you have? Because my position would be, if you've prayed and your prayers weren't answered, if you want to have a conversation with the guys and no one replies when you say hello or good morning, what real tangible proof do you have that you know God? Because then I'd say, well, what tangible proof do you have that God knows you? Because in Scripture it talks about a very close personal relationship with grace at all times. And how that should be your first most important relationship. There's no room for a time out there or a gray area or right. like a reception with your cell phone. Well, this is a dead area, so I'm not going to make any calls for the next mile or two. I drive on this highway all the time, and there's just no good cell reception right here. Because that's what people are saying about the relationship with God, that there are times when there's no reception. It's just a bad time, or that Satan's got me in a chokehold. We love failure as a being. I mean, it's almost like failure is in our DNA.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, we're so easily to accept failure. We so easily accept why things go wrong. We expect things to go wrong. There's a bad weather alert. We should get a storm shelter.
Right, right.
We should do this. We should do that. Oh, this is going to be bad. And we distance ourselves from people because we're so used to failure.
Yeah.
People don't like to talk face-to-face anymore. They don't even like to make phone calls. They want to text and email because that way it doesn't seem to hurt. It's not so bad. That's expecting failure.
Yeah.
We are so worried of hurting children's feelings that we don't want there to be failure. Everybody on the team gets a trophy. Everybody gets a ribbon. Nobody is left behind. They didn't come to school. They didn't do the homework. They got F's on the test, but yet they go to a special classroom for 2 to 3 hours a day, and they get to graduate on time with a diploma because we don't want anybody to fail. Well, that is failure.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody fails with that mentality.
Right, right. You see it everywhere, really. I mean, people are so afraid to actually nowadays say what's true. The whole idea that we have this political correctness movement that's going on, where you say one little thing out of line and 30 different people just jump on the bandwagon and immediately begin to accuse you of having all kinds of wrong attitudes and thoughts toward this person or that person or whatever you're actually speaking about. This all is a conditioning that helps us to actually be afraid to be afraid. I mean, I love what it said there about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, where it said he, and in fact, I'll look it up here in the Message Bible.
While you're looking that up, folks, the way you can, I'd like to hear, because last week's show we had people as a homework assignment, we had them watch a video on YouTube about the backwards bicycle. And we'd like to hear your comments on that video, because we gave you the address on watching that video at the end of the show last week. So the way you text the show is the first word you have to type in your text is grace, G-R-A-C-E, grace. Then your comment or question. And when you press the send button, there's no one, there's no area code. It's just 69302. That's 69302. 69302. Hey, turn the fan on medium, would you?
Yep.
Also, we have an email. We got 3 emails already. It's the name of Jim's radio show. All one word, no spaces, no capital letters. The Abiding Presence at gmail.com. So send us some emails. We got some emails here. We got one that says, came in 5 days ago. It says, I loved that video. Now I want to try one. Romans 12:2 NLT. What's NLT?
New Living Translation.
Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Love it. This is from someone named Lisa. Then we had another email that also came in 5 days ago. It says, Ranger Jim and BJ. Hey, it's the Kitchen Counter Couple. It says, Kitchen Counter Couple saying hello to all the regular and new listeners. We have been listening to previous shows and archives. We have been unable to listen live for a while due to coaching and playing sports on Tuesday nights. We are working every day to walk in the Unforced Rhythms of Grace. Woof woof to Ranger. Kind of nice to hear from the kitchen counter people.
Sure it is.
Then we got one that came in an hour ago. It says, hello, Ranger and company. Just wanted to let you guys know I have been listening to the show's archives, often multiple episodes a day. It has, if my mind is being cleared in layers, and I'm getting out of God's way more and more. Thanks for being so instrumental in this process of taking these layers of stuff off my mind. Love and peace, Matthew J. from Granbury, Texas. So we got a nice start with three emails, and see, folks, that's how easy it is to email the show. If you don't want your email read or you don't want your name mentioned, please start your message off with don't read on the air or don't mention my name. Okay, what'd you find?
Hebrews 2 and 14 in the message. It says, since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. By embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. That's the part I liked. He mentions people are scared to death of death. That's a whole failure mentality. It really gets into the hearts of people when they don't have hope.
Right.
And that's a scripture that I had here looked up over in Proverbs. And that is, it's Proverbs 13 and verse 12. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Well, this is one of the things I think that perpetuates and spins on the negative side is service after service after service. If there's very little evidence of God being tangible in the service, look at what it actually does. You know, I've made some of these comments over the years for quite some time now. I'd say for at least 15 to 20 years, I've been thinking about some of these type of thoughts. So I'm glad we're actually making some of these things aware on the show. But an individual learns, I believe, BJ, a person learns almost more by the percentage being greater of what doesn't happen than they do by the smaller percentage of what does. So, and I don't have any, you know, background intellectually to prove that.
Say that again, what now?
I believe a person learns faster by the percentage of what doesn't happen that's usually larger than the percentage of what does happen that's usually smaller. For instance, and this is extremely detrimental, especially when you get into including things with God. For instance, how many big meetings I've been to over the years where there was a wheelchair section, and when it got time to minister to the people in the wheelchair, the first thing that happens is the minister usually stops and makes a big to-do by saying, everyone, this is going to take a miracle. Now, I don't have miracles in my ministry. I just have healings in my ministry. But we're going to need to all stretch out our hand and trust God and believe by faith for a miracle to happen. And then, of course, you know exactly what happens. Well, nothing happens. And what it teaches us, I believe, is worse. There's nothing positive about that statement. It teaches us to believe that it most likely won't take place.
Right.
It shoots us in the foot. It'd be better to not say anything than to say those kind of thoughts that I've watched be said to tens of thousands of people. Year after year after year, the same thoughts being spoken. And many of those people, let's just say they worked at the place where those type of meetings are going on. Then they're hearing it over and over and over. And they're also seeing what? Very rarely one get out. So they're being trained to believe that it's almost next to impossible for someone to get out of a wheelchair.
Well,
now that's a tragedy to me because that gets deeper, in my opinion, than if five got out.
Well, I can elaborate on that very easily and quickly. When they told me I was a paraplegic,
and I would never walk, and I would have a wonderful life in a wheelchair. That's what my neurosurgeon told me. He says, I'm on the board at my church, and my church is praying for you, and we've guaranteed you to have a wonderful life in a wheelchair. Anyways, there were people this lady came into my hospital bed, and she says, Mr. Rickard, I have wonderful news. And I says, I'm going to walk. And she says, no, but wouldn't that be wonderful? And I says, I want to walk. I want to learn how to walk. I want to walk. And she says, well, that's good. That's a very good attitude to have when you're in a wheelchair. That's the great attitude. That's why everybody on this floor really likes you, is because you're so positive. And she says, I just want to let you know that when your stay in the hospital is over and your surgery recovered, we're going to set you up with someone to clean your house. And I says, well, I clean my house. And she says, well, you're in a wheelchair. And I says, yeah, but I'm going to learn how to walk so I can clean my house. And she says, well, we're going to set you up with someone that's going to come out and clean your house. We're going to have someone come up and help you bathe, and they'll help cook your meals, and they'll do your shopping for you, and they're even going to take your little dog for a walk. I've heard you have a little dog. And I said, lady, I got a big dog. And I says, she'll walk you. And the point is that when I was in a wheelchair, if I wanted to stay in a wheelchair, it was like a winning lottery ticket.
Mm-hmm.
I could have filled out forms to get free electricity, a free satellite TV.
Right.
If I needed to go to town, a special van with a lift would come out to the ranch and get me and take me to my doctor's appointments. My medical bills were going to be covered because poor little BJ's in a wheelchair now. He's a paraplegic. I mean, there is no incentive that I know of from the United States of America, the government, the politicians, the medical community, and the volunteers. There is not one single dollar being spent to promote people to walk. It's just the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
They want to make it easy to be in a wheelchair.
Right.
Make life, I mean, and I, you can't say this because I'd get mad, but I can because I've been there. And somebody in a wheelchair, you know, there's just things you don't say. But this is true. A lot of people who become paralyzed and spend their life in a wheelchair, they have a better life. They have a better life than they did when their legs worked. Because they're afforded things that were maybe out of their reach or were spent their whole time doing.
Hmm.
They said, look, if you can't work on the ranch, you can't live on the ranch. We can set you up in a small little government apartment on a first floor, and you can still have your little puppy with you. And I said, who's going to pay for that? And he says, well, there's assistance. Huh. And if you were in town, we would be able to assist you better. We really want to move you to town, Mr. Rickard, so that we can take better care of you. Hmm. But yet I kept saying, I want to walk. How do I walk? Teach me how to walk.
Right.
And this, I said this, and they says, well, look, we understand you want to be really active, so we're going to teach you how to make chocolate chip cookies in the kitchen from your wheelchair. Now, isn't that exciting? We usually don't teach people that until they've been in a wheelchair for a year or two. But we're going to teach you how to make cookies and how to use your stove. What do you think, huh?
Huh.
Talk about supporting
right.
failure.
Sure. It's all over it.
It is. And you'll remember this. I hadn't even gone home yet, and there was a woman who came to all your classes in a wheelchair. And it was 110 degrees in the shade. And she wanted me to give her a boost, you know, like lift up the front wheels of the wheelchair to get her on the sidewalk so she could get right in the building where you were speaking.
Right.
And I said, the ramp is 20 feet down the way. And everybody just looked at me like I was the meanest person in the world. And there she is, just trudging along down to the ramp. And then I walked in. I didn't hold open the door for her. And then the guy who was running the building, he came over to shake my hand and ask me how I was doing and what was going on. And she says, "When can I come out to the ranch?" And what was my response?
"When you walk."
"When you walk." I says, "There's no wheelchairs allowed on the ranch." I said, "I want any lame people out there." I says, "You can come to the ranch when you can walk." I says, "That's what I did. I can, if I can do it, anybody else can do it." And the guy just went, his mouth just went, "Oh." And I could tell he'd say, "Oh, what a mean thing to say." And it's true. This is a small sampling of the world we live in.
Sure, sure.
If you leave the United States of America and you move to anywhere on the planet, it's going to be just like what I've described here. This is part of the problem because it carries over into something that shouldn't be that way, and that is the way we look at God.
Yeah, yeah.
And how we worship Christ.
Yeah.
And how we interpret the Bible. And unfortunately, not what we expect from Scripture, but what we kind of think is going to happen because that's the way our life is.
Yeah.
That's the way reality is.
Yeah, I mean, it's way easier to to be sick in one sense than it is to be well. It's easier. It's easier to have troubles with your bills than it is to have them all paid off. There's a discipline that comes with paying them off. There's a discipline that comes and a resilience that needs to be there to say no to sickness and no to disease. I remember when I had my crisis there with my intestines and the different things that had taken place. I remember an old pastor friend of mine, and he saw me up and well and healthy, and he said to me, he said, "Jimmy," he said, "I don't know too many that would have gone through what you went through that wouldn't have died." He said, it's harder to live than it is to die. It would have been easy for you to die. And you know, there's a lot of truth to that. It would be a lot easier. It'd been a lot easier for BJ to stay in a wheelchair. It'd been a lot easier for me to just go ahead and die. It'd be a lot easier to stay sick. It'd be a lot easier. Think about these things from this point of view and just ask yourself some of these questions. It would be so easy to just go along with the crowd and do church like everyone else does it. It would be so easy to just do what other people are telling you to do. I'm even thinking of my own life right now. I'm thinking about how much of my life has been always crossing the grain or going against the grain, crossing threads where I'm going the opposite direction. I think about that back even when I was at some of the ministry positions I was at, and how many people told me, "Well, you should be going on your own right now." Well, I'm not going on my own until I know it's time for me to go on my own. I'm not letting somebody else tell me what I'm supposed to do. And then some of the direction that the Lord gave me and how it seemed to be different from some of the other teachers, or gravely different from many of the other teachers that were at the same place, same ministry, working. It would have been so easy just to go ahead and conform to what everyone else was doing. And this is what happens with failure. It's a position of weakness where we just get used to it, and it's easier to cave into it than it is to fight against it, because the fight against it is actually changing the way you see yourself and changing your perspective. And people don't want to do that. Now, this is a part of all the different shows that we've had throughout the last few years. They're all shows that challenge you to actually take a position of strength and do what might be harder but has greater reward than to do what is easier but is called weakness.
We got an email.
Okay.
I think we got a couple emails. We got one here. It says, "Hey, Ranger and the crew, shout out to Matthew J. for his diligence renewing his mind. Great video. Watched it a few times and showed it to various groups. Real good illustration as to how we are indeed programmed and don't even realize it. Looking forward to TS of Golf." Do you know what TS of Golf means? It says, looking forward to look TS of Golf and Food next week, Jim.
I don't know what I don't know. TS means.
I don't understand the sentence. It says, looking forward to look TS of Golf and Food next week. Jim, and this is from Breakfast Head.
Okay.
So I don't know what that means.
Well, I know we're going to have breakfast, and I know we're going to be able to go play some golf probably.
I don't know what TS.
I don't either.
The sentence was worded, it made no sense to me, but it's probably some secret golf language. It says, hi, the homework assignment, the backwards bicycle should be the name of your radio show. Laugh out loud. Love your show, Diane from Toronto. Do you want to change the name of the show to the backwards bicycle?
I don't think so, but thanks, Diane, for the
suggestion. I'm sure there would be some kind of litigation involved from somebody that would want to say we can't use
it. Diane's the one that gave us that candy a couple weeks ago.
That was good candy. Yep. Well, there's no such thing as bad candy.
Oh, I don't know. I mean, I've had some that I spit out. See,
did you
Ranger
just,
Ranger
did you
did
just
too.
Hear that? I wonder if they heard Ranger just go, blah! I don't know if they heard that. Did you hear it?
I heard it. Sure did.
It just barely came through my headphones. Yeah. But yeah, Ranger's laying down here and all of a sudden you just went, blah!
That's how I felt too, Ranger.
Well, dog spelled backwards. There you have it.
Sometimes it's bad.
We have not received one single text message. I got to see if it's working. Maybe the text message isn't working.
Okay. Well, while you do that, I'll say this. I really enjoyed the video as well. Of course, Ed sent that in, or Breakfast Ed sent that in to us. Did a real good job of thinking about the show when he actually saw that, because it fits perfectly. It's called the Backwards Brain Bicycle. You can just go onto YouTube and just put that in there as a search, and it'll bring it up. And it's just really, really good. In fact, I had a chance with my kids on Sunday to go through it and then begin to apply the meaning, of course, to things spiritually. But when you see this and you realize that our minds can get so conditioned, and along with our mind comes all of our faculties, they just actually work together. For instance, riding a bicycle. Think about all the things that you do, and riding a bicycle seems to be so easy, but think about all the motor skills and all the different things that must take place neurologically for you to be able to ride a bicycle that seem to be so simple, so easy, and so natural. And now take that away and have to ride a bicycle that's actually backwards in the way that it works, and have to work on it for as long as you do until you can conquer that. And this is really applicable to what we're talking about tonight, because the whole idea of fear and the whole idea of failure, the fear of failure. Now think about this. We weren't made. God didn't make man to fail. He didn't make Adam and Eve to fail. Adam and Eve chose to fail. And then part of the punishment actually was the distance between God and man. So man, not only did he fail, but then he felt the wrath, so to speak, of his failure. And it became second nature to him. In fact, I've said this to folks when they don't really understand or don't get how important Genesis is. And that is, in Genesis chapter 3 is where Adam and Eve sinned. But it only took until Genesis chapter 6, three chapters later, until God was actually destroying the planet with water, and there were only eight people saved, right, Noah and his family. So think about what that says. It says things got out of control so fast, so quickly, within such a short period of time, when failure had become the norm. And the Bible says that in the last days before Jesus comes, and we're getting close, folks, to the book of Revelation, in the last days, they will be like the days of Noah. So just like it was in Noah's time, it says where people are doing evil continually. That means there's no stopping. We've talked about this on the show in many different ways. But in fact, I just heard an advertisement this week, BJ, about another store. They were saying, hey, we're open on Sundays now. We're open 7 days a week.
Right.
You know, and it just made me realize again how far things have come from the way that they used to be, where there was some sacredness about a Sunday. Well, there isn't anymore, folks. It's just like another day. Well, put all this together, and that's helping you to see that we're living in that day like the day of Noah. And what are we going to see? It's the same thing being perpetuated 1,000 times faster, and that is a fear of failure. But God didn't make us to fail. We getting any emails now since I shared some of that?
Let's see. We still haven't received a text message. If somebody has sent a text message, send us an email and say send it because...
Okay, that's good. For some reason, it's not going through, you think?
Well, I don't know. I mean, I just sent a text message to the show, and I got a reply from Ranger, but yet it didn't... It didn't show up on the screen.
Okay.
Which is kind of weird. I'm not sure what that's about. So I'm trying to diagnose that while we're talking.
Okay.
I don't know what's up. Okay, we got an email here. Oh, Breakfast Ed said he was trying to say lots. He forgot the...
Oh.
Yeah. He forgot the L and the O. Just
the L and the O.
He's saying lots of golf and lots of good food.
Yeah, that'll be
okay, good. Got one here. It says, hello. The backwards bicycle demonstrated to me how hard it is to change your way of thinking. The difference in time that Dad took to conquer the bike compared to his young son explained a lot, too. You're not going to believe who this email is from. We haven't heard from him in a while.
Is that the biker dudes?
I think it is. I think it's grandma and grandpa, the outlaw bikers. It is.
It's good to hear from you.
Yeah. You know, you just gotta, you know, I mean... You just got to like the loud sound of their Harley taking off.
Yep.
The outlaw bikers, grandma and grandpa, senior citizens on a three-wheeled Harley Davidson, breaking all the rules, no helmets, breaking the helmet law in California probably, driving around, beverages. Sure. Well, on a three-wheeled motorcycle, they got cup holders.
Hot.
They got music playing.
Hot and dry.
Wonder what kind of music they listen to on their motorcycle. Country? Classic rock? What do you think?
They're from California. Maybe they're a bunch of old-time swingers.
Well, I'm trying to think. See, there's Stovetop Sue. We haven't heard from Stovetop Sue in a long time.
No.
Maybe she had a kitchen fire. we haven't heard from her sister
Dave and Barb.
It makes you wonder. See, because okay, Dave and Barb and Stovetop Sue, they're about our age. So that puts Grandma and Grandpa Outlaw Biker in their 70s.
Yeah, I'd say 70s.
In their 70s.
Right.
Okay, so 70s. Well, see. No, see, that'd make them hippies. The 60s.
They're rock and rollers.
I think they're old-time rock and rollers.
Huh.
Yeah, I can. I think they're headed down the interstate on Highway 1, which they call PCH, Coast Highway. Right. I can see them on Highway 1, no helmets, beverages in the beverage holders of the Harley. Rocking out to Buddy Holly.
Okay.
Maybe Elvis. You know, some early 60s stuff. Who knows?
Yeah, that's good.
But it's nice to hear from him anyways. But see, we talk about this, how people in hospitals, people in prison, on a desert island, floating around in a life raft in the ocean, your plane has crashed in the jungle. You're a senior citizen, you're a child. Those people always have it so much easier to have a relationship with the guys or become close to God. And the reason is because they're not distracted. They're not in the day-to-day life of the world any longer.
Yo, I wanted to make a comment to...
And I think that's proven in that bicycle test because... The kid doesn't have as many years of experience on a bicycle.
That was really good. Yeah.
His brain is open to new information. Yeah. Just like, didn't you tell me that your daughter's learning Spanish?
Right.
And how easy it is for her to learn Spanish. They say kids can pick up a foreign language.
Rosetta Stone. They do it by that.
10 times easier than an adult can.
Right. Yeah, no, I'm amazed looking back at the kids, and you see how they learn. And I guess it was like that in my day too, but it's amazing how they just absorb the knowledge. It's really great.
We got an email here. It says, I think the bike video shows it can click on in an instant and go away in an instant and come back in an instant rather than gradually either way. That's a very good point. Uh-huh. That was made by someone named Chris. Because, see, that guy figured out how to go back to a regular bicycle really quickly. But it also seemed like it was on, it was one or the other, but not both. See, we talk about that. That was Chris again. How either you learn how to work the bikeboard's bicycle, you can't ride both the same way.
Right.
Your brain has to learn one way or the other. Yeah. That's why Scripture says there's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh. That you have to turn your back on the reality that you know so that you can have a reality of Christ.
Yeah, that's good. And I was going to make an assertion there to that email with grandpa and grandma, the biker dudes there in California. To say this, you know, I do realize the video does reveal that there is a journey to changing the way that you see things from old patterns. But I want you to realize with God, you're not alone. I mean, this isn't just mind renewal through the eyes of the world, of just trying to better associate yourself with good instead of evil, with positive instead of negative. This is beginning to commune with and experience the help and the assistance of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. And this is the benefit, is that the change can come a lot quicker than we think with God's help. And this is one of the reasons why I think we spend so much time and we don't really spare too much when it comes to the religion that's out there, because it's religious, the modern religion of the world, that keeps us from experiencing God. God has to be in the mix for this to work out.
Well, I got the text messaging going.
Oh, okay.
We got one that says, oh my God, the bicycle YouTube was such a picture of flesh and spirit. Loved it. Thanks. Then we got another one that says, great show tonight. Well, thanks for that. And then we had one that said, just testing. So whoever sent just testing, it's working. And then we got one that says, you two are on track for a dynamic show tonight, fellas. Your testimonies really get things going. Dennis and Muriel Mattson. Hey, they're back in Minnesota.
Yeah, that's nice.
Dennis and Muriel Mattson, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Because usually they're where in Florida? I can't remember the name.
I think it's on the Gulf.
Well, it don't matter. But, yeah, the text message is up and working, folks. So if you want to send us a text, you just type the word grace and then send it to 69302. We got a text that says, bikers probably listen to Steppenwolf, Born to be Wild. Could be. But
you're familiar with all that, aren't you?
You betcha. Yeah, I spent...
Yeah, I didn't grow up with any of that.
I spent many years with one percenters. That's the true outlaw bikers. Like the true, true gangs.
Right.
Yeah, I spent a lot of time with one percenters. To the bikers out there, they'll know that's what that meant. Even though I didn't have one. Never wanted one.
You never rode a bike?
Nope. Because number one, I couldn't bring a dog, couldn't haul hay, no place to carry guns, ammunition, water, all the stuff.
Right.
Well, you know me.
Right.
I mean, I just, there's just no way to do that. So I could, and plus gravel, dirt roads, A motorcycle is for someone who, I don't even know why people ride motorcycles in town in bumper to bumper traffic. To me, that's like swimming with sharks.
Sure.
You're begging for someone to to hit you.
Right.
I think a motorcycle would be wonderful on a long intrastate highway. You know, where there's not a car for a few miles and you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But I think just scooting around town in bumper to bumper traffic.
Yeah, they say the Blue Ridge Mountain Pass up there in the Carolinas
is pretty
amazing on a bike.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah.
I always thought that there's a stretch of Interstate 80 coming out of Wyoming into Utah.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going through the Rocky Mountains.
Yep.
And there's, I don't remember what the elevation is, it doesn't matter, but there's a stretch of highway that isn't really up or down. It's just kind of gently rolling.
Yeah, I've been on it.
And
it's real windy.
Yeah.
Real windy. That's the only thing I would think on a bike it would be. I don't know. I haven't ridden a bike on a highway, but I would think that could be a factor. Know.
But, you know, the train tracks parallel most of Interstate 80.
Hmm.
Same route and everything. They built the highway.
Yeah.
You know, along the railroad. Well, the Chinese built the railroad.
Hey, along our subject matter tonight, I'm going to bring up, actually, it's a whole book of the Bible called Judges.
Okay.
In this book...
You're not making this up, right? There's really a book called Judges?
There is, yeah. In this book, it's a book that has more repetition in it that's visible to the eye, okay? I mean, every book has repetition in it, and the Bible has a lot of repetition all over it. Many people don't see it that way. But this book, you just can't miss it. It's repetition. And the long and the short of the book is that it's the pattern of the children of Israel. As long as there was someone that was going before God on their behalf and that made the children of Israel toe the line, okay, what does that mean? Made the children of Israel accountable to the law of Moses, to keeping the commandments, to reading the Bible, to reading the Torah, and to doing, if you will, ritual worship.
Right.
Okay? The children of Israel had amazing success. Head and shoulders above any nation around them, God's grace was with them, with abundance of prosperity, abundance of health and wholeness, wealth and riches, productivity of the land and flocks and herds, and it was just amazing, okay? And each cycle, you can see the same amazing thing. In other words, God never changed being amazing to the people, okay?
Okay.
But just like the heading of this one passage I'm looking at, it says, incomplete conquest of the land. God would always tell them when they were taking new territory, get rid of everybody. No one left. In other words, kill off everybody and take the land. And in each scenario, they never seemed to obey fully. So there were always people there that mixed and mingled and got their religion and their ideas.
Right.
And it didn't take long until all of a sudden there was no more reading of the law, no more studying of Scripture, no more worship before God. And they'd worship idols and they'd have all kinds of faults, you know, this, that, and the other. And the next thing you know, the whole cycle would change. They'd go under the bondage of other nations until they cried out for mercy, and God would send them a judge. That's why it's called the Book of Judges. He'd send them a judge like Samson, who would come and kill off all of the Philistines, remove them from Israel. Israel would take its place of prominence again, and God would bless her. Well, this happened over and over again, and the one thing I wanted to share here, because we're hearing this in the midst of the whole idea of failure, is the incomplete conquest of the land. In other words, what Chris just got through saying. You can't do both at the same time. You can't ride the backwards bicycle and the bicycle at the same time. It has to click into one or the other. And this is the same type of mentality here we see in the book of Judges. You have to get rid of the old so that you can have complete new.
In the worship of God under many languages, many generations, thousands of years, and many civilizations, there's always a definite line drawn in the sand. You have your Amish who have no inside plumbing, no electricity, no gasoline powered anything. They're literally living as if it's the 1800s. But because of worldly fleshly failure, you have Mennonites, which are Amish who have electricity through propane powered generators and gas generators, tractors, but no cars. So there's a firm believer and have conviction, and then there's a subculture society from that absolute way of worship with Catholics. Believe in you have, think God knew, we were sick and tired of being sick and tired, so he directed us to listen to your show. This is from Diane in Toronto. I don't know. You think the guys really have directed anybody to listen to the show?
I really do, for sure.
Really? I don't know. I don't know if... I don't know.
Don't you think that people that really want this, if this is in their heart, that God would help them to find it? That's kind of how we set the show up in the first place. People would have to find it, have to want it.
Yeah, I mean, there was... You had a lot of people on your back because I wouldn't let there be... I mean, there were people wanted to advertise.
Well, right.
People
sure.
wanted to promote the show, and I said no.
Take it a different direction. Yeah.
I said absolutely not. It has to grow on its own merits. People have to find it. I don't know. I mean, you're almost talking about what I like to call that movie with Kevin Costner, the Field of Dreams theory. Build it, and they will come.
Yeah, sure.
I've always used that theory whenever I've started a new business. That if you do something right, and you make it available, that it will be found. I would like to believe what that person said is true. It's nice. It's a wonderful compliment.
Uh-huh.
I think so too. I just don't know if it's up to me to say it is true or not. I don't know.
Okay.
That's like when someone asks me, are you a good person? I say, how would I know? That's not up to... Whether I'm a good person or not is something that each person must decide who interacts with me. I'm not sure. I don't know. I'd like to believe it. It sounds great, and I like the email, but I don't know.
Well,
because I always wonder if people are benefiting. I mean, are they listening because we're entertaining? Do they listen because they laugh? Do they listen because they're getting something? Is it moving them? Are we giving them food for thought? I mean, everybody's got their own reason for listening.
Well, most of the people that I talk to that are listening are people that are fed up with the organized religion and the modern concept of worship and what spins in circles. And so when they hear us talk, I could say probably the majority of the people would say, these are the kind of thoughts that I've been having in my heart. I just didn't know how to articulate them. And listening to you guys is helping me now to really find what I've been searching. That's what I hear all the time.
Well, I like that. Well, see, I don't get that stuff.
Yep. Hey, you know, in the email, there was a thought there about a risk. Was it Chris that said something? Or the no, it was Diane, maybe. The last email that you read, it talked about a risk. And I wanted to say this. If you remember the woman that touched Jesus' garment?
Yep.
Okay. Well, in the Message Bible, after she touched him and she was healed, and it says, he went on asking, looking around to see who had done this. And the woman, knowing what had happened, knowing she was the one, stepped up in fear and trembling and knelt before him and gave him the whole story. And Jesus said to her, daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you're healed and whole. Well, live well, live blessed, be healed of your plague. I like that. You took a risk of faith. And I guess what I was getting at was this, and I wanted to open up this can of worms. We're talking about failure, how easy it is to fail, versus the success that's right in the palm of your hand, you could say. I wonder if this woman's success, her risk of the failure she'd known and wanting to be successful, if it's because she was at the end of her rope and all she had was one other direction. In other words, what's the possibility that the failures that most of us have aren't necessarily bad enough failures to cause us to want to actually move in a different direction?
This really has no reference to your radio show or scripture, and it doesn't come from the guys. I've just learned over the years of being in business that small business, startup businesses, that I find that most people do not want to take risks. They're afraid.
Right.
Now, fear is an amazing, overpowering feeling in people. People do more things out of fear than they do love or pleasure.
Right.
And I find people all the time that say, oh, I can't believe you would just do that. I couldn't do that. I would be worried about this. I'd be worried about that. I mean, well, look how I ended up in Oklahoma. Well, you know how I ended up here, right? You don't.
I don't know if I do or not.
Well, you know, like most country people, we're just a little superstitious. I went to a gas station, and I slipped in the snow and fell. And when I got up, there was a penny in the palm of my hand that had been on the ground. And it was facing me heads up, so I stuck it in my pocket. I walked into the gas station to pay, and I was so wet that I slipped on the linoleum. And I tried to catch myself, and I grabbed the map display. So maps go flying everywhere. And there's one map that's kind of ripped and kind of torn.
Uh-huh.
And I said, look, and they were worried about me suing or getting hurt. And I said, I'm not hurt. I know how to fall. I fall off of horses every day. And so I picked all the maps up, and there was one map, and I bought it. And it was a U.S. map. Well, I went home, and I put the penny and the map on my kitchen table. And a couple hours went by, and I had nothing to do. And that was my first dog, who was Rose. Ranger's my second dog. She was a chocolate lab. Rose, I looked at Rose, and I said, oh, why not? So I opened up the U.S. roadmap. I picked up the penny. I flipped it high in the air that it actually hit the ceiling, bounced off the little light fixture above the kitchen table, and as it was in the air going bump, bump, clank, clank, before it hit the kitchen table, my eyes were closed. I said, Rose, wherever that penny lands, we're going to live there in 30 days. And it landed just a little southwest of Tulsa. And I moved the penny, and there was a town I couldn't pronounce. I kept saying, Supalupa? I'm going to live in Supalupa, Oklahoma? I said, God, what a terrible name for a town. And everybody says, what are you doing? I'm moving. They go, where are you moving to? I'm moving to Supalupa, Oklahoma.
That's pretty good.
He says, what? And they went to my grandmother. My grandmother's name was Marion. And they says, Marion, your wild horseman is moving to some town in Oklahoma. And my grandmother calls, and I says, well, what are you saying? And she says, well, I just tell him 10 years ago you found a Pepsi bottle in the middle of the road, and you spun it in the middle of the intersection, and you drove until you ran out of gas, and you moved there. And she said, so flipping a penny on a road map really is no big deal for you.
Uh-huh.
And she says, where are you moving? I go, Supalupa, Oklahoma. Well, it's Supalpa,
right?
Sulpa, which is a suburb of.
Right.
So
sure.
30 days later, with 11 horses, 5 goats, a cat, and a dog. Didn't know anybody. I moved here. That's how I got to Oklahoma.
Hmm. Wow.
But think you. I had people. They invited me over for dinner, and I had one guy, and this is really funny now, these years later, he says, okay, he says, we're going to have a come to Jesus talk. I says, no, we're not. I says, I don't want any religion. And he says, no, he says, that's not what a come to Jesus talk means, BJ. He says, you're going to sell your business. You're going to leave everything to go to Supalupa, because that's what everybody was calling.
Uh-huh.
You're going to move to Supalupa, Oklahoma, and you don't even know anybody there, and you flipped a. Don't you realize the risk, the dangers?
Right.
You have no idea what's there.
Now listen to this. This is Will Smith. You know the actor, Will Smith?
Yeah.
In a movie. The movie didn't do very good. It's called After Earth, I think. This is a comment he made in it. He was talking to his son, because Will had gotten hurt, and his son was going to have to do the mission in order to save both of them, get them off the planet, okay?
Okay.
This is what he says to him, because it's Earth, like, you know, 100 years from now, and the planet had been destroyed, so now it's overrun by all kinds of cannibalistic animals going crazy,
right.
Okay? He said, if we are going to survive this, you need to remember, fear is not real. It is a product of the thoughts you create. Now, you do not misunderstand. Do not misunderstand me. Danger is very real, but fear is a choice.
You know, I've always thought that courage and bravery was when someone was scared out of their mind and they went ahead anyways.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that they didn't let it control them.
Right.
And another observation that I know this applies to someone who listens to this show, we'll never know. It's none of our business, but I know there's at least one person that listens to this show, just mathematics, the odds of it. There's at least one person that's listening to this show that is in a terrible, terrible, violent situation. And they're being physically and mentally abused. They feel trapped. They feel alone. And what's really sad about it is they'd rather stay with the devil they know than leave that situation to maybe a devil that's worse they don't know. I've had a lot of women in very abusive relationships tell me that they can deal with who they're with. They can deal with the violence. They can deal with the abuse because they're used to it and they know they can survive. Their fear is that if they leave, they might be moving into something that is worse, that will be more violent, that'll
right.
be worse than what they have.
Right.
So they settle and they accept. Now, I feel that there's more to this thought process than just being an abused woman in a terrible relationship. I saw it in the hospital. People that just accepted what
right.
the doctor said.
Right, sure.
They just accepted that their life was over, that there was no recovery, that there was they couldn't fight it, they just had to go with it. I've seen it in children when parents would say they were dumb or they couldn't do something. Why don't you just give up? You're never going to be good at it anyways.
Right.
I see that there is an inbred It's almost like it's in our DNA to fail, to accept failure.
Yeah, to accept it.
To actually accept that what we worry about, our fears, are more real to us than success.
Yeah.
Why wouldn't this cross over into religion?
Right.
And the
right.
Bible?
Right.
Why would we really truly believe that there is a God? Why would we really truly believe that we can just go in a room, close the door, and say, I want to feel better. I want my child to live. I want financial security. I want to keep my cat from suffering. Why would we ever think that these things can happen? Because there's so much about us
right.
that's just the opposite. Why bother? It's not going to work.
Right, right.
So I think fear and failure are like two peas in a pod.
Yeah, they work interchangeably.
Yes. And I think they're a very, very, very formidable opponent to so many. I mean, they're really not. But I think fear and failure are such a giant monster in so many people's minds and hearts.
Right.
They don't believe they're worthy of God's love.
Right.
They don't believe they're good enough for grace.
Yeah.
They're not smart enough to understand Scripture. It's too late to have redemption. I think it transcends into so many ways. And I think until people perhaps consider fear and failure in themselves, I don't know how to combat it. How do you change or combat something, Jim, that you don't know you have or is wrong?
Yeah, well,
I mean, it's like walking out of the bathroom with 10 feet of toilet paper stuck to your shoe. You don't know you're walking around the restaurant with toilet paper streaming off the back of your foot. You don't know you stepped on it and you're dragging it. Until what? Somebody tells you, or somebody does what? They step on it to take it off of your foot, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
But how many people walk out of a bathroom with toilet paper stuck to the shoe and they don't know it? I think fear and failure, especially if you give it a Christian or grace tone, or color to it. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do. I mean, I'm looking at Paul talking to Timothy, who was a young minister. And he encouraged him here in the 2 Timothy in chapter 1. He was encouraging him because he was up against those who were older, who had been around a longer period of time. Paul had to do a lot of encouraging to him to stand strong, to be steadfast. And he called to his remembrance the faith that he had been brought up around, his mother and his grandmother, and said, both of them are stalwart in faith. You've been around them. I know it's in you. So he's given him, in other words, he's believing in him. And then he goes on to say this, therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying out of my hands. In other words, there's something alive in you. Grace is available. The Holy Spirit's in you. You need to stir that up. And then he went on to say this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, you know, you counteract the whole idea of being in fear and living in what we say are failures. Right. There has to be a counter to that. There has to be something so much greater that we can identify with something greater to get us out of that mentality. And in my opinion, this is me looking at the Bible. Not only the Old Testament and Jesus, but especially the Apostle Paul dealing with people that are like us today, you know, this generation. He's doing nothing more than trying to build them up. You guys are going back to the way you were because you haven't drawn that line in the sand. And he said, but if you draw the line in the sand, here's what will happen. You'll begin to identify with your spirit connected to Christ instead of your flesh connected to the world. And to me, that's where the fight is. Paul even went on to say in Galatians, the flesh and the spirit, they fight against one another. And he said, they're so contrary that at times you don't know what you're doing.
I got a new worker on the ranch. You know, you're going to be working with her tomorrow.
Huh?
You're coming tomorrow, right?
Yep.
Split wood. Yep. We're going to have two log splitters going.
Okay.
I'll be splitting wood. You'll be splitting wood. We'll have both log splitters going at once.
Okay.
And this kind of work is new to her. And a couple weeks ago, there was a dead chicken in the chicken coop. And she comes out and she says, there's a dead chicken in the chicken coop. And I says, well, go grab it so we can throw it away. And she says, I can't do that. And I go, well, what do you mean? And I says, I'm sure it almost looks like it's just sleeping and it's perfectly clean. And she says, yeah, it looks healthy. It's just dead. And I says, well, chickens do that. I says, a couple times a year we go in the chicken coop and there's just a dead chicken. We don't know how it died. You know, it just, you know,
uh-huh.
It just died. The ghost of Colonel Sanders got it or
I
something.
I guess, yeah.
And I said, just, and she says, I can't touch anything that's dead. And I thought to myself, okay. So I went in and I took care of it. Okay. Well, you know, over the weekend I shot a coyote.
Right.
Well, we found it. It was out in the pasture. And I told her, I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I says, it's going to take two of us. I says, we're going to pick up this coyote, put it on a feed sack, and then we're going to take it way far out in the ranch and let nature eat it. And, you know, natural decomposition. And she just said, okay. So she did it. And on the way back to the buildings, I stopped the four-wheeler and I said, okay, you're going to have to explain something to me. I says, you can't pick up a dead chicken, but yet you can help carry a dead coyote that something has already opened up the stomach cavity and some of the intestines are sticking out and it smells to high heaven. I says, I don't understand. You're going to help me. And this is what she said. She said this. She says, I knew I couldn't say no to the coyote because it took two people. That's what her response was. So what that means is she was afraid.
On her own.
On her own, she was afraid. And she knew that there was no reason why someone else couldn't pick up the dead chicken. But me and her were the only ones on the ranch, and she knew that it took two people to do this. And so there was what? No way she could get out of it. So she had to put her fears aside.
Huh.
Well, my point for your show is,
yeah,
when some of your bills are paid and you're really not hurting that bad and life is just okay, there's not as much motivation as if someone has just been in a car accident and they're on their deathbed in a hospital. Your house is going up for mortgage sale. You wake up in the morning and you don't feel good. And you feel a lump in your leg or a tumor or whatever. There has to be some catastrophic, over-the-top event before the average person is willing to set aside their fear of turning towards God.
Okay.
If it's really not a bad day and things are kind of good, people just don't seem to have the ability to turn the other cheek, to repent,
right,
to right. change, to turn their back on the world and the flesh. There has to be a huge mountain of uncontrollable motivation before someone is really willing to say, okay, God, you got to help me now.
Yeah, that's good.
I think if people could think about that.
Right.
And perhaps take what we're saying.
Right.
And consider the choices they make on a daily basis, that just perhaps who knows?
Yeah.
And hold on a second. Folks, we've got about 15, 20 minutes left, and Jim and I would love you to send text messages and emails about tonight's show, about what we've said and what your thoughts are, if it's affecting you good or bad, or what you think of our conversation.
You know, while I read some here, go ahead and check to make sure that we're still live streaming, because I did get a text saying that we went off air.
Really?
Yeah, and just to make sure. So maybe it was just very quick and momentary. So I'm going to read over here in Romans in chapter 8 and verse 31. As an encouragement to you, and it's an encouragement to me as well, when you see some of the encouragements in Scripture, I believe Paul puts those there to help us to overcome the fear of stepping out to be successful instead of the norm, which is accepting failure. So when I look at verse 31 through the end of the chapter, I'm just going to read this briefly here. It becomes an encouragement for all of us. It says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" That should encourage you. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." There's just another verse or two left. It says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let these words that just encourage your heart to realize God's there. God's with you. And I remember years ago, the Lord said this to me concerning some things that I was needing to step out. In other words, like BJ said, that comment that he made, I identify with. When it seems like your mind's freaking out and everything about your body's revolting, and yet you know it's right to do, so you do it anyhow. Well, those are the kind of experiences that I've found God immediately involved in everything that I'm doing, and have had him, in a sense, you could say, back me up when things are like that. Now, I heard that we're streaming fine.
We're doing great. I think it was someone's machine.
Could have been.
One thing about us is that this isn't a podcast. This is actually real radio. It's just on the internet. So that means that if your cell phone or your computer has a little age on it, or it doesn't have a lot of space, a radio show of this length can overwhelm your machine. It's kind of like 10 pounds in a 5-pound bag kind of thing.
Right, right.
I've learned that over the years with my radio show about horses, that it's not so bad now because computers and cellular phones have more volume and
right.
and more room, you know, more storage space and stuff. But
sure.
since this isn't a podcast and this actually is live radio, just like on an AM or FM radio station, it takes a lot of volume. And sometimes people's computers have a hiccup. They just, like, they drop the show, but then as soon as you log on and want to listen, it comes right back on. And so I think that happened to this person because they said, "I'm having tech difficulties listening tonight, but back on track now."
Okay.
It says specifically to BJ. Oh, man. This could be bad. "Listening to you has really helped me in my walk with Jesus. I enjoy how you explain your revelation and experience of grace without churching it up with fancy talk. You challenge me, BJ, and I need that. And Jim, I love how you apply scripture so simply and encourage me to keep going forward. how you both remind me not to beat myself up when I realize I've been believing a bunch of junk and my prayers aren't getting answered. To not stay there, but to stop looking backwards and feeling bad. Just relax and actually enjoy God. I swear to you, I was wondering how you ended up in Oklahoma, BJ. Ha, ha, ha. Love it. This is Angela in Lincoln, California.
Okay.
We got another one here that says, BJ, you are so right about the fear mentality being a part of the sickness mentality. It is a heinous lie of the enemy that says that believing God for something you have never experienced or seen before, healing, is scarier than living with the curse, illness, you know. Grace and peace from Toronto, from Venetia. I don't think we've ever heard from
that name. I don't think so.
Pretty name. We got one here that says, okay, dimension me. Hi, BJ, Jim, and Ranger. Yes, you were off air, and I think by what you were discussing, you may have read my email. However, if you didn't receive my email, here it is again. Great topic tonight when it comes to success. I think we are predisposed. Yeah, we did read this email. This was from Ontario. Interesting. Well, that's two that said that. It had a little static, then went back to last week's show for a bit, then came back to this week. Oh, I know what that is. Yeah, it said there was some static, then it went back to last week's show, and then it came back to this week. That's not us. That's Live 365. Their servers, they have close to 7,000 people doing what Jim and I are doing literally at this moment.
Hmm.
They have 7,000 radio shows going on the internet right now.
Wow.
And every once in a while, their servers kind of go, and that's what happens.
Huh.
See, it reverted back to last week's show, and then it started streaming. So
okay.
We just got one that came in. It says, hi, this is Christine. Nope, you were off. Fell off when you started talking about Mennonites, and then there was some kind of announcement about staying with us while reconnecting and some music, and then the intro played again, and then you guys popped up answering an email from Carol. That's Live 365. That's kind of interesting, isn't it?
Yep.
Well, we're I don't know what to say about that stuff. Feel bad when it happens, but you know, we don't know.
Right.
Because by all appearances here in the radio station in the barn, there hasn't been one glitch. I think that I think organized religion, I don't know if they do it intentionally, but they're so good at it that you almost got to believe that maybe it is. I think on many levels that it's like a drug dealer that wants you to believe that you can only get the good stuff from him. That you're hooked on drugs, and I've got the drug that hooked you, and if you go to somebody else, you might OD because it's junk, and so you need to keep coming here for your fix.
Right.
Well, there is certainly that mentality in marketing and advertising of products. You only buy this truck, only buy this underwear, only eat at this restaurant. I think there's a certain underlying subconscious message from organized religion that you need us, and this is the only place that does it right.
Mm-hmm.
And it's done with cookies, coffee, and a hug. You know, they make you feel welcome, and this is the way you do it, and now that you're here, we'll give you everything you need.
Right.
And I think it's a breeding ground for shifting your transmission into neutral.
Hmm.
I mean, you're revving the engine, but the tires,
right?
Well, those babies just aren't a rolling. I mean, the engine's revving up and you're burning gas because you're revving the engine, and you got the radio on and the steering wheel moves because you got power steering, but those tires, it's like you're up on blocks and the tires have been taken off.
Right.
You think you're moving and driving, but you're not. I think that a lot of people think they're worshiping, and that they have a relationship with the guys, and they don't. And the evidence of no relationship is unanswered prayers. No grace, no conversation with the guys, no real, honestly, everybody that's listening to this radio show, what would be different about your life if someone just knocked on your door tomorrow morning and said, here is a sack with $5 million cash? Honestly, who not listening to this show wouldn't have immediate and profound changes in their life?
Right. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Something as all-encompassing as God.
Right.
Heaven and hell. The Creator. The King of Kings. How could you have a connection with the guys and know in your heart with all certainty, like you know your own name, and your life be exactly the way it was the day before, and the week before, the month before, last year?
Right.
To the point where unless you sat down with pen and paper and basically bored somebody to tears for 2 hours talking about how you think God is great, no one would ever know that you have been saved.
Right.
That there's a change in you. That you look differently about yourself, which means you're going to act differently towards others. Where is that profound, earth-shattering $5 million in a paper sack at your front door?
Right.
You saw it in me.
Yeah, absolutely.
And you've seen it in others. I think people need to ask themselves, how come? Where am I?
You know, I'm listening to you say that, and I just looked up here, Romans chapter 8, and verse 6, it says, obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, spacious, free life. Focusing on self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in the self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. And then verse 9, but if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you he did in Jesus. The point of that being, look at how Paul was making that statement. You don't understand at all, Paul says, what's going on as long as you've never had this experience with God. But if you've had this experience with God, how in the world could you allow any other experience to come in play or become in the way? So I think it stands to speak to what you just said.
We got a couple text messages. It says, Jim, BJ, you went off the air and now last week's show is playing. Then it said stopped in New Jersey too. So we text messaging is working a little slow. I want to say something just from a radio thing is that The show is being recorded, so don't feel that you've been totally screwed up on the show. Soon as I upload the show, it'll be streaming 24/7 until next week's show, and then it'll be on the archive. So it's literally going to be possible to hear the show in its entirety. And also, I hope you're aware that when you're listening to like tonight's show and you've been listening live, and you only want to catch up on what the technical problem kept you from listening to. When you're listening on Live 365 or on the archives, you can fast forward. I mean, don't think you're just stuck and you have to listen to the entire show. You can kind of press fast forward and scoot through till you get to
sure
what you missed.
Yep.
I just wanted to add that. We got one more email. It says, let's see, when you upload after the show, will it have what we missed? it will. Chris, can't miss a second. I probably should have read that email before I started speaking. Are you ready to say something, the music,
yeah,
or did you want to make a point?
Well, no, just that Hardesty Library tomorrow night.
Facebook.
At Wednesday night. You can go to www.jimhockaday.com and find the live stream, or you can also find the radio show on the website as well. And so Hardesty Library live stream will take place at 7 o'clock Central Standard Time till 8 o'clock. And you can come and join us. It'll be really good. We've been having a really good time. So otherwise, I'm ready.
Oh, no. We are having problems.
Grandma got run over by a reindeer.
Ah.
Walking home from our house Christmas Eve.
We hate the song.
You can say there's no such thing as Santa. But as for me and Grandpa, we believe.
Let me see if I can fix this.
She'd been drinking too much eggnog.
Boy.
Much better.
That's a capper for technical difficulty.
I mean, May, and we've got Grandma running over
by a reindeer.
Yeah, terrible, terrible. Well, tonight, thanks so much for listening. I trust that all the shows, even though similar in nature, all the shows are beginning to really make a point, helping you to make some wonderful choices, great decisions, where God literally is allowed, if you will, by your choice, to be the God that He is, loving and kind and gracious, health and strength to your bones and to your flesh, prosperity to your life. So, Father, I thank You for these people, ask You to bless them, cause their bodies and minds and souls to be healthy and strong, and let the words that we've shared tonight, Lord God, go over and over and over again in their hearts and minds, so that they can be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Amen.
All right. Well, we're back on track with the right kind of music.
I think so too.
And remember, folks, tomorrow night at 7 o'clock Central Time, you can log on to the Jim Hockaday Ministry Facebook page. Whoa!
Okay.
What? What else? Wow, she's all about Hardesty. See, Ranger wants you to log on and watch and listen to Jim. Thanks, and welcome to all the new listeners out there. It'll take me about 10-15 minutes to get tonight's show up and streaming.
Way to go, Ranger.
Yep, and just take care of yourselves and your pets. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night.
Dog spelled backwards.